Okay, if you listen very, very closely, I hear air conditioner. Now. I spoke with a gentleman who was working on it, and he said, I asked him, I said, I know these things are kind of flexible, but do you have any idea when it'll be ready? He said, hopefully before your service starts. And I said, that's in 5 minutes. He said, never mind. And then I said, within an hour? And he said, hopefully. So, Father David just said, I had 45 minutes to preach, so we're good. Anyway, all right. Okay, it is so hot in here. It's so hot in here, even Joe Biden stopped smiling. Okay, all right. That's it, enough of that. All right, so let's look at the gospel passage again, because I prepared out a New King James Version, and the version that we read from the gospel was strikingly different. So let's look, and I'm preaching out of the New King James. This is chapter 10, starting with verse 17. I'm sorry, Mark. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's quite a reasonable question for one who's saying, I'm the Messiah. If you want to have eternal life, you want to go and ask that guy. He should be the expert. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. Basically, he said, okay, you call me good. You know I'm not just a teacher, right? This isn't just, you know, walking up to Socrates and saying, hey, what do I have to do to live forever? No, he's saying that this is a divine answer. Then he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the rich young man said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Then Jesus, looking on him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. He was very sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is a passage that occurs in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this passage. It's not in John. But we see this passage in the first three of the Gospels. And it's really interesting that, as Father Melanson pointed out last year, he doesn't say that the rich young ruler didn't eventually go and did it. He just said he was sad about it. He said he had great possessions, and this greatly disturbed him. We never find out what happened to the guy. We don't know his name. For all we know, he could have been all gloomy for a day or so and finally went out and sold everything and been a great disciple of the Lord. We don't know. But you know, there's a real problem with this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? All of us want to know that, right? It's why we follow God. We want to have eternal life. We want to be in fellowship with God. So what do I have to do? Obey the commandments. Okay, check. I'm honoring my father and mother, not committing adultery, not committing murder, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not defrauding anyone. Check. Teacher, I'm in. No. No. In order to inherit eternal life, give everything you have to the poor. Now, there are people who interpret this as purely metaphorical. Like, oh, he doesn't really mean that. He means this or that or something else. But, you know, I'm kind of a straightforward guy, right? Jesus says something, it's basically what he means. You know, when I look at passages where Jesus is talking about his body and blood, we say when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," we say he's not being metaphorical, he's being miraculous. He is working a miracle in there. There's no implicit metaphor because it's hard for us to handle. He means what he says. So gosh, when he says, give everything you have to the poor, yeesh, you thought it was hot in here before. People just got a little uncomfortable. The rich young ruler certainly got uncomfortable. He didn't know what to do. He went away sad. But interestingly enough, Jesus loved him. Takes specific interest in saying Jesus loved him. Now, as members of the historic church, as members of the faith Catholic, we can sit there and say, "Oh, but wait. This has never been interpreted like that. No one has ever thought, look, just give away everything you own, give it to the poor, and walk after and follow God." Oh, wait, yes, they have. Yes, actually, they have. In fact, as soon as Christianity became a religion that was not persecuted against, as soon as the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity in 325 AD, as soon as that happened, it became not only permissible to be a Christian, but it came sort of in vogue. The emperor's a Christian now. Let's everybody go become Christian. As soon as that happened, you had people who said, this is not what Jesus was talking about. This is not what he wanted. And they gave away everything they had, and they went and they lived out in the desert. St. Anthony of Egypt was one of them. He was the first hermit. He just wandered out into the desert and said, God's going to give me what I need. I'm just going to sit here and pray, and God will provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. And you know what happened? People heard about this crazy guy living out in the middle of the desert, and they went to him, and they said, can you tell me an answer to this question? And he gave them godly wisdom, and they gave him food. It worked out well. Because God provided his needs. Okay, so that's like crazy Egyptians in the 4th century. That was a long time ago. We've moved so far since then. Well, you can fast forward to the Renaissance in Italy and see St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis was a charismatic guy. He had visions. He gave prophecies. He saw this vision of this angel. It was an incredibly powerful vision. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, Francis, rebuild my church. Now, he'd already basically been kicked out of his home, and he was living in the ruins of this old church. And he heard the Lord say, Francis, rebuild my church. And Francis, being a slightly literal kind of guy, looked around at this ruined, beat-up church, and he went and he gathered stones, and he literally rebuilt the church. And to make a long story short, God said, I wasn't being quite that literal. So Francis took on a mission to restore the church, because towards the end of the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, the church had become extremely decadent. The leaders in the church fashioned themselves princes. They wore incredibly expensive gowns, and they had huge entourages, and they lived in palaces that they weren't so humble as not to call palaces. They were extremely opulent, and the church was faltering because of it, because the poor people knew that wasn't what Jesus talked about. Even in their illiterate simplicity, they knew that's not what Jesus meant. That's not right. So Francis, again, being that literal kind of guy, looked at that passage and said, give away everything you have, take up your cross, and come follow me, and did. You've heard it said, if you have two shirts, give one to your neighbor who has none. Well, Francis took that a step further, and if somebody didn't have a tunic and he needed one, he would give them his and walk around naked until somebody else provided it for him. Again, God provided his needs. Amen. Actually, Francis was known for giving away a sandal. If he encountered somebody who was missing a shoe, he would say, my brother, here, have one shoe. I might say, let me have your shoe and you can have mine, at least I'll have one shoe. No, now I have one shoe and doesn't a match set? And anyway, you wonder how long it took for people to stop giving him shoes. Every time I give you a shoe, you give one away. Never mind that. God provided his needs. So, that was 400 years ago. That's surely not today. Oh, wait. Yes, it is. Because Francis's heirs live on today in the Franciscan order. There is an organization called the Franciscan Order of Divine Renewal. And this organization is an organization that lives what he espoused. They actually give away everything they own. These men and women own nothing of their own. They own all their property in common. It's given to the order. The order owns everything. And there are a group of these men who went off into Brooklyn to this beat-up, run-down church. And they took sleeping bags, and they stayed in this beat-up, run-down, roof-fallen-in, this close to being condemned church. And they stood out on the street, and they said, God bless you, can we pray for you? And in New York, you have millions of people going down the streets every day. And they actually raised enough money to rebuild that church. They got it recommissioned. They restarted a parish that they supplied. And then they moved on. They went to another church and started rebuilding that. They're living out that call of, one, rebuilding the church, and two, giving away everything they have to the poor. They rebuilt this parish in the middle of this not-so-lovely neighborhood. And there the work of God's going on. So, Jesus says, give away everything you own, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, and that's what you have to do to eternal life. Is it getting more uncomfortable in here? You know, Jesus looked around to his disciples and said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. You think? Now, these guys have certainly left things behind and gone to follow Jesus, but these men, they were not paupers. They had thriving fishing businesses going on. Remember, when James and John left Jesus, they left the hired men in the boats to keep on working. They had employees. They had a fishing business. Peter's house housed his mother-in-law, his wife, his family. They had houses. They had places where they stayed. They didn't sell them. So hearing Jesus say, sell everything you have, even had to mess with them. What? My dad's worked for his whole life on that fishing business. Do you want me to sell it and follow? I'm already following you. And were it just for Matthew and Luke, we might have stopped there. But in Mark's gospel, he records something else that Jesus says. Note that he says, how hard it is for those to have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Thankfully, that's a bit different. How hard it is for those to have riches, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. This is a Jewish literary technique. It's called parallelism, where you build one statement upon the other. How hard it is for those to have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, we can look at this and sort of go back and interpret the situation individually for this rich young man. This rich young man was defined by the fact that he was rich. Everybody knew he was rich. He wasn't that well-dressed guy in the corner. He wasn't the salesman who makes all the... He was the rich guy. And the rich guy came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do? You have to follow the commandments. Oh, I follow the commandments. Okay. Well, what about this? Sell everything you own. Follow me. You see, he wasn't just rich. He was trusting in his riches. That was where he erred. Now, certainly, God loves the poor. Certainly, he cares for the poor. Certainly, he loves the poor. But he doesn't hate the rich. But he is jealous. Deuteronomy tells us, I'm a jealous God. This rich young man was trusting in his riches. He said, if trouble comes, I have enough money to handle it. If an enemy comes against me, I have enough soldiers. If a lawsuit comes against me, I have enough lawyers. If plague comes against me, I can hire enough doctors. I am good. And what he does not take into account is the Lord. See, he trusted in his own riches. And we know that those who trust in the strength of the horse and its rider and the strength in the sword and its chariot will fail. They have failed throughout all time. Those who trusted in anything other than the Lord failed. I was going to read you some verses about trusting in the Lord. I looked up the word trust on my computer. Wonderful website, Bible Gateway. You should look it up. I put in the word trust. There were 200 entries on trust. Almost all of them were applicable. There were 70 from the Psalms. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. I trusted in the Lord and he rescued me. Trust in the Lord and he will deliver you. Trust in the Lord and he will answer your prayers. Trust not in the arm of man, it will fail you. Trust not in the wisdom of man, it will lead you astray. All of these passages were applicable. All of these things, all of them were relevant. And the message is, do not trust in anything other than God. If you're trusting in anything other than God to protect you, you are on a dangerous, dangerous road, my friend. If you think, I have a wonderful insurance program, and I know that if I get sick, I'll be okay, you are on a dangerous path. If you think, I am totally secure in all that I do, and no trouble can come upon me because I have made the necessary precautions, you are on a dangerous path. If you think, I have plenty of money and nothing that can ever come against me will cause me trouble because I have so much money squirreled away that everything will be fine, you are on a dangerous path. There are lots of people who lived like that and thought like that, and then the market crashed. We can go through an infinitely long list of things that people trust in and how in the last 5-6 years, that's all gone away.